Okay. This is, I talk about this every year at this time of the year. Sometimes I just mention it for a minute and that's it. On occasion, I've given a message about it. This morning, I've decided to actually use it as a message, but I'm gonna talk about something specific, and I know you don't know what I'm talking about, so let's get on with the first slides here. So let's look at some slides here. So this is the Haftarah portion and the portions for this week. You know, every week we have a Torah portion and a Haftarah portion from the prophets. So these are our Haftarah portions, and they all happen to be from the book of Isaiah, and they are by date here. And the one with the blue arrow is today, because today, Isaiah 54, 1 through 10, is our Haftarah portion. Okay, let's go to the next slide. Now what I've done is I've taken the portions by order. And so we look at them by order. So we will see them by order from Isaiah 49 all the way down to Isaiah 55. And you see the right in the middle there for September 2nd is today's Haftarah portion, Isaiah 54, 1 through 10. And then now we'll go on. And now we have this by order. But if you look, you see they are very consecutive. But I have a space there because there is an obvious space between Isaiah 52:12 and Isaiah 54, verses 1 through 10. So we have all these verses before it, all these verses from Isaiah after it. But there is this space in there. Let's go to the next one. This is the missing portion. It's not in there. Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12. This is the portion that is never read in the synagogues at any time during our cycle of the Torah and Haftarah portions. I call this being conspicuous by absence. In other words, it's not there. If you line them up and you see there's a missing portion, why is there a missing portion here? And so when asked about Isaiah 53, traditional rabbis will say one thing or another. They'll sort of flip-flop back and forth. Isaiah 53, people will ask about it, and why do I have Isaiah 52:13 through Isaiah 53:12 in there? And here's my whole message this morning. So we're going to correct that right now.
No, it's correct.
Forget.
No, it's correct.
It's what?
It's correct.
It is correct?
Yes.
Through 53:12, yes. Okay, that's fine. It's correct. I'm getting nervous. I'm just getting nervous now this morning because I have all these students here and I don't want them to... Okay, so anyway, here's what happens. So Isaiah 53 is the major portion here because it's 12 verses. And if people ever are aware of the fact that Isaiah 53 is skipped in the cycle, by the way, just to let people know that, you know, that aren't Jewish here. For the most part, when we grow up, we don't read the Bible. We're not exposed to the Bible. With most of us, when we went to services, at least in my generation, everything was written, it was read in Hebrew and written and read in Hebrew. So we didn't really understand, we didn't get a chance to hear the translations. But when people do find out that Isaiah 53 is missing, they will ask the traditional rabbis, what's going on? And so the rabbis will sort of flip-flop. They'll go back and forth about what it is actually about here. And as to who or what Isaiah 53 is actually speaking about. And so their most popular excuse is that when they read Isaiah 53, they say, oh, Isaiah 53 is about Israel. God is having Isaiah write about Israel, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. And so they would say it's about Israel. I'd say it's about 25 years ago, and I know some people have heard me say this before, but just for some of you that have been with us lately, about 25 years ago, the Chabad, the ultra-Orthodox sect of Judaism, decided they were going to bring in a Orthodox rabbi into this area and start a Chabad house of Orthodox Judaism. And so the Orthodox rabbi found out, we had just started Kol Mashiach, maybe 2 years before that, and he heard that there was a Messianic congregation here. So he invited me to his home, to his apartment at the time, to speak to him. And I knew that he was inviting me there. He wanted to speak to me. He thought he was going to speak some sense into my head. He was going to deprogram me. He was going to try to tell me why Yeshua isn't the Messiah. But I knew that was his agenda. So I went there and we had some conversation. And when I asked him during the conversation, I was there for probably 2 hours we were talking. When I asked him about Isaiah 53, he said, Israel, it's about Israel. Then we went on, we had other things. I asked about other scriptures and he tried to explain them away and everything. Now, we fast forward now. And we fast forward from over 25 years ago. We fast forward to the year 1994, a few years down the line from then. 1994, and it was when Rabbi Menachem Schneerson, the head rabbi of the Orthodox, ultra-Orthodox movement, was dying, and he was in the hospital, and he was dying. And for the last few months of his life, all of a sudden, the Orthodox world was saying that Isaiah 53 was about their rabbi, not Israel. All of a sudden, it was about their rabbi, because he was suffering, he was dying, and so they said, oh, Isaiah 53, it's the prophecy of our Rebbe. And they said that that's what it was about. First of all, let's note a few things. He was born in Russia, lived in the United States in Brooklyn, never stepped foot in Israel. So how could he fulfill prophecies about the Messiah in Israel? But still, they were proclaiming him to be the long-awaited Messiah. Well, he died June 12, 1994. And his followers waited 3 days for him to be resurrected. Sound familiar? They went to his house at 770 Eastern Parkway in Brooklyn. They stood in front of his house and they were waiting for his body to be resurrected. For 3 days they waited. For a week they waited. For a month they waited. For 6 months they waited. Some of them waited for over a year. They waited. There are actually some people still at the house at 770 and they're waiting for his resurrection years later. And so it didn't happen. And so obviously to this day he was never resurrected. And so now, quite quietly, the Orthodox rabbis and the Orthodox community, they don't mention Isaiah 53 anymore. They just don't talk about it anymore. And so many of them believed this. Now here's the thing. Many Jewish people in the traditional Jewish world today, if you were to ask them, do you know about Isaiah 53? Have you ever heard about Isaiah 53? Those that have heard about Isaiah 53, or they know that Isaiah was a prophet and there was a chapter 53, many of them will say, oh, it's about Israel. And if you ask them, why do you say that? And they say, well, my rabbi told me that it's about Israel. And so this is the thing that their rabbis tell them, and they just believe it. It's very much like there are still too many pastors today in the churches that talk about Israel and the Jewish people in a negative way, and the people in their churches, they just believe that because their pastor told them. They don't open the Bible, they don't read about what God says about Israel and the Jewish people, but they just say, well, my pastor said that, my pastor told me. This is, if you read Isaiah 53, you see that it speaks of a person. Now, why am I doing this morning? This is ammunition for us. Why? Because if we are a messianic congregation, we are a messianic synagogue, our calling as a synagogue, as a ministry, is to let the good news of Yeshua go out to the Jewish community. So what we hear this morning is ammunition, so to speak. So if you could, so you can go out and you can speak about Isaiah 53. You don't have to be a scholar about it. You don't have to know everything word for word. But if you know the basic concepts, you can explain to people when they say, oh, my rabbi told me it's about Israel, you can at least sit down and explain to them why it can't be Israel. And then you can have an opportunity to talk to them about the fact that Isaiah 53 is in fact about Messiah Yeshua. So here we have this Isaiah 53. You see that it speaks in detail of a person. I'm going to give you reasons this morning why it can't be Israel. And that person that we say is Messiah Yeshua. So we have this opportunity to have this information and understand it where many people may not understand it. And knowing that most Jewish people never, remember, they've never even read Isaiah 53, but they're still there saying these things. So let's go to the suffering servant, which most of our Bibles will call that service subtitle. The suffering servant is always referenced as a singular male. So for our first reason, it can't be Israel. So let's look at the examples here. And boy, I'm going to get real close on this because I can't see it at all. I don't even know if I can see it this close. You know, I think I have to get new glasses. And he was despised and forsaken. Bad angle. And despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely our disease he did bear, and our pain he carried, and esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded because of our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our welfare was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was oppressed, though he humbled himself, and opened not his mouth. I divided him a portion, God says, I divided him a portion among the great, because he bared his soul unto death, yet he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressions. These are just a few of the examples in Isaiah 53 in within 12 verses. It's obvious. It's a man. A single person. It's a he. It's not Israel. In the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, Israel is always they or she. Don't we always, you know, we read about, because God considered Israel his bride, Israel his wife. And so Israel is always talked about either they in the plural as a group or she as a female. Or wife, certainly. Not a man, but a female. And so substituting Israel for the pronouns would make absolutely no sense. No sense at all. Okay, now let's look at Isaiah 53:8. By oppression and judgment, Israel was taken away, and with her generation, who did reason? For Israel was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. So Israel is a her. Even in Isaiah, when Israel is talked about, Israel is talked about as a her. And Isaiah says very specific things about Israel. Israel can't die for her own sins. Israel, if substituted, Isaiah 53:8 would be saying that Israel was both righteous and without sin. And so whoever the suffering servant is, they die as a substitute for the sins of others. Since Israel can't die for their own sins, the only other people left would be to die for the sins of Israel, of Gentiles. If Israel can't die for Israel's sins, they can't die for their own sins, who would be left if they insist that it's about Israel? Then Israel would be dying for the Gentiles, for the nations. Israel very often suffered at the hand of Gentiles, but Israel never did die for the sins of the Gentiles, and although they suffered at the hands of the Gentiles, and they did that. This is the one reason they say that Israel suffered. When they say, oh, Israel's a suffering servant, why do you say that? Well, because we suffered as a people at the hands of the Gentiles. And yes, we did suffer as a people at the hands of the Gentiles. But the reality is Israel can't suffer for the sins of the Gentiles. They're using the suffering servant because they're saying we suffered by Gentiles. What we read about in Isaiah 53 is the death of the suffering servant. But let's look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31. For he was cut off out of the land. Oh, that's Isaiah. What do we have? Jeremiah 31:36? Okay, here we go. Yes. Let's just go, all right, we'll look at Jeremiah 31:36. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. And so if the suffering servant is going to die, it can't be Israel, because God says that Israel is going to cease, will never cease being a nation, and they will be forever. So Israel can't be the suffering servant. The suffering servant is shown as being innocent, as being righteous, and as being without sin. Let's go to the next one. Oh, how'd we get? Okay, we can go to the next one. But he was wounded because of our transgressions. He was crushed because of our iniquities. And the Lord God made to light on him, hath made light to him, on him the iniquity of us all, although he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. So he was innocent. He was without sin. But Israel was scattered because of our disobedience, because of our sin, because we were exiled to Babylon because of our disobedience and as our sin, with our sin. And the temple was destroyed because of our disobedience and because of our sin. So we can't be, Israel can't be the suffering servant, because we are not righteous, and we never were, without sin, as all mankind is. Messiah has to be without sin and righteous. And of course, then it brings it up, how could that be if all men are born into sin? And the answer is because the Messiah would be God in the flesh. Only God can be the one that would be without sin and sinless, because we all have sin. The suffering servant was righteous. Isaiah 53:11. Of the travail of his soul he shall see to the full. Even my servant, who by his knowledge did justify my righteousness one to the many, and their iniquities he did bear. So my righteousness one, here we have the Hebrew up here, tzavdi ani, my righteous one. So my righteous one to the many, and their iniquities he did bear. Even Isaiah says that he is righteous. He's the righteous one. And we are not righteous. Israel is not righteous. Not one single Jewish person in the world is righteous. Certainly, collectively, the nation of Israel is not righteous. None of us are. But the suffering servant, whoever this person is the righteous one of God. The suffering servant is referred to as the arm of the Lord. Isaiah 53:1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And this is how Isaiah 53 opens up, as Isaiah is giving this detail about who the Messiah is and what will happen in the Messiah's life. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So this is how it opens up. But the arm of the Lord acts on behalf of Israel. It's never Israel, but the arm of the Lord always acts on behalf of Israel. The arm redeems Israel, and the arm of the Lord delivers Israel, but is not Israel. And so 37 times in the Tanakh, the term the arm of the Lord is used. And here we have just six verses from this verse, sort of setting it up for this verse and for Isaiah 53. Six verses before that, we see exactly who the arm of the Lord, the suffering servant, is. And let's go to that. It's Isaiah 52:10, the Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And of course, if we're going to just substitute that one Hebrew word, it's say, and all the ends of the earth shall see the Yeshua of our God. We'll see Yeshua of our God. But the Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. All the nations and all the ends of the earth are going to see that. And so this is setting, God is setting up what we're about to read in Isaiah 53. This is, if we could just picture this, God, the holiness of God. God does something. He bares his naked arm. He shows, if you will, his arm of flesh. He rolls up his sleeve of his holy robe. to the nations, to the entire world. He shows a portion of him that the world has not yet seen. And he sees, somehow we see in that picture, that God is going to allow people to see the humanness of God by his bearing his arm out of his holy garment, out of his holy sleeve, if we could picture that. This is the only time, by the way, we see, it says, it talks about the arm of the Lord all these times, over 30 times in the Tanakh. It's the only time that it says God bears his arm, that arm is bared, and talking about the arm of the Lord, the only time. And so we see that Isaiah 53 has to be about a person without sin, the righteous one of God, who comes not only in the name of God, but is God, because God bears his holy arm for all the nations to see. And it's by that, and only by that, can this suffering servant die for the sins of Jewish people, of Gentiles, of the entire world. Because a man can't die for another man's sins. Only God can do that. Only God can allow that. And so it's not a made-up story. It's not, let's put a story together and figure out how we're going to be saved in this world and how we're going to all enter into the gates of heaven. As so many people today that have, they don't really understand what the Bible is saying. So many people out there, and they have, you know, they may be good, loving, positive people. And how often do we hear them say, oh, there are many ways to God. There are all avenues to God. It's true. We will one day all stand before God. But it says, it's appointed for men to die once, and then the judgment. So we will all stand before God. But it doesn't say we will all make it into heaven. There will be the judgment. And there is only one way that God judges us. How are we going to get into those gates of heaven? He's going to say, have you had your sins atoned for? Not that have you done bad things in your life, or do you do sin in your life, but have you had your sins atoned for by the only way that the Torah and the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, ever talked about it? It had to be a blood sacrifice. And so when we read this, it's not just, and I'm not just giving you ammunition before today, but I'm giving you the story. The wonderful story of what God did for each and every one of us, for what God did for every person, man, woman, and child on this earth, so that one day we would be able to enter the gates of heaven. But the question is, like Isaiah said, who is going to believe our report? So who's going to believe the report? We all have free choice. We can believe the report, and we can say, it's fairy tale. I was a little shocked this week. We sort of had a report by that one of my young cousins who's getting married said, oh, you believe in that mystical man up there. Nice Jewish girl. She says, you believe in that mystical man up there. This is what a lot of people in the world, oh, you people, you believe in all this stuff, you believe in. The reality is we all believe in something. The reality is we're all religious, if you will. Because we all believe, we all have our set of beliefs. And whatever our set of beliefs are, even if they're without God, if God's not in them, that's our religion. Atheism, that's our religion. And so we all. So who will believe the report? Isaiah 53 gives us the story. God was trying to tell his people. And God in his infinite wisdom knew that 2,700 years later, we would still be reading those words to point us to the way, the only way to enter the kingdom of God. And that is through the righteous one, the one without sin, the one who shed his blood for the redemption of our sins, who was a substitute and was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And that one is, and the only one is, Messiah Yeshua. Amen. It's for us to spread that word. It's for us to let people know the truth of our salvation. The truth of our salvation. It's really for us. God. That's why God wants us. That's why he keeps us around. Wouldn't it be great if once we accepted Yeshua, we're gone and we're... But he keeps us here. Lord, why are you keeping us here? Because he wants us to be here to bring others, friends and family, loved ones, people we meet. He wants to increase the population of the kingdom of God. God wants that. And so he's leaving us here to do that work. It's up to us, each and every one of us. Let's remember these words. And this is really important, especially because we're entering into the season of the high holidays. We're in the month of Elul, where people's minds just sometimes wander to that heaven and hell, and they wander about eternal life and death. People start thinking about that during this time of the year, when they may not think about it at all. And so for each and every one of us, this is a word, a message for each and every one of us this morning, for us to give to other people. We thank you, Lord, for sending us your prophets, for through your spirit, through your ruach, directing the prophets to write and to speak the truth to the people, that one day these truths will be read by all of the nations today. We praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. B'shem Yeshua, in Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah.